Okay, we are in 2 Timothy. We're picking up with chapter 3. These are the couple of you have not been with us for a while. You've been on vacation and stuff. These are what they call the pastoral epistles. It's three epistles that Paul wrote to individual people. They're the only ones he wrote to actual individual people. Timothy and Titus. Two of them to Timothy, one to Titus. He was in Ephesus with Timothy, and then he left, and then he wrote 1 Timothy, giving Timothy advice on how to run the diocese. He ordained him a priest, then he ordained him a bishop, and so he told him how to run the diocese. And now in 2 Timothy, he's picking up that same thing. There she is. She made it to your house. Very good. Okay, Benita, very good. So got a double duty up there in the corner here. So Paul's giving Timothy all this good advice on how to run a diocese and those kinds of things. And that's where we are right now. Paul is in Rome. He's in chains. He knows he's going to be executed. He's expecting that. And so he's giving Timothy last-minute advice. He actually is going to ask Timothy to bring him stuff. Like he's in jail, he said, bring me some stuff. You know, he's going to ask him to bring him stuff. And I think I'd be a little nervous if I were Timothy. If Paul's in jail for preaching about the gospel, and he says, bring me stuff. I think I might kind of throw it over the transom or something, but I'm not sure I'd go into the jail to bring it. So we're in, in chapter 3, Paul, for the first time, is actually looking at the end times. You know, for a while there, he thought Jesus' second coming was going to be in a couple of days. He thought it was like imminent. And then he finally figured out that it wasn't really going to be imminent. And it's been 2,000 years and still, you know,
not. As a matter of fact.
Yeah. but he's still talking about these last days. So with chapter 3, we'll pick up at chapter 3 here. He's talking about godlessness in the last days. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, implacable, slanderers, profligates, fierce, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. So he's really putting these guys down here. Sounds like he's talking about politicians.
Today.
Yeah. You know, you see a lot of these same things in today's politicians. So he's really kind of getting on the case here. And Scott Hahn's got a note here. He says, Paul cautions Timothy about the moral depravity that is rampant among false teachers. Although they operate behind the mask of religion, they themselves are captives of bitterness, greed, pride, and a host of vile practices that offend God. And that just talks today.
Today, with the guys on TV.
It really does.
Quite a few of them, they got them on a lot of them.
Yeah, I mean, when you look at what he's saying here, I mean, you could say he's talking about what's going on today. Look at the politicians who call themselves Catholic and want to go around killing babies all over the place, you know?
Yeah.
Look at the judges who hold themselves up as moral lights and then are doing all these other things. And then we had the priest scandal, you know, abusing children and stuff. That was the same kind of thing, you know?
But do you think, I mean, we see this and we think, oh, good, the end times are almost over because God is going to come or Mary's going to intercede. Do you think these things were just going on for 2,000 years and it's really no different?
We've always had moral depravity.
Yeah.
You know, look at the Second World War. Look at the Holocaust.
Yeah, that should have been the end.
You know, so everybody expected that was, that everybody thought Hitler was the Antichrist and the Holocaust was going to be the end of the world.
Right.
You know, those things happen and they keep happening and, you know, over and over again. We don't know when it's going to happen.
Yeah. You know, I just thought it might not be
But it gives you hope to think that maybe Mary will intercede next Tuesday.
Yeah.
I don't know, another cycle of this.
Yeah. Could you say, too, like, we can't lump the end times within a certain period because we don't know.
No, we don't know when it's going to be.
I had this thought. Whether it's right
That's
or wrong,
dangerous.
Let me know. When Christ came, he initiated, of course, his church. Uh-huh. But that you could lump together and say, that'd be the end times because he came. And from then on,
it's
the end times in a sense. Yeah. He came. Nothing else is going to be accomplished by him. He came, established his church, and we're just waiting.
What did he say when he established his church, though? He said, make disciples of all nations. We have a lot of nations that are not disciples.
Right. So it hasn't been accomplished yet.
That hasn't been accomplished yet.
Right. Because I always thought, like, when he came, that's...
You know, because there are some places where if you went and tried to do what we're doing here, it'd be a capital offense. They'd put us in jail.
There's more places now.
Yeah.
That's a problem. Yeah.
That's right. You try to do this in Afghanistan now with the Taliban in charge, you know, they'd kill us.
He's not coming.
China and everything else.
Maybe Mary will enter.
We need to pray like the prayer of Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done.
That's right.
On earth as it is in heaven. Pray all the time that.
Right?
And everybody join the Legion of Mary because there's a lot of people here that have lost faith.
There's more and more.
More and more and more. You meet them all the time. Yeah. I never think about that.
But that's what he's talking about here.
Wow. So it's all around us.
Right. And as Scott Hunt's got a note about the last day, he said the final age of covenant history that began with the first coming of Jesus and will close with his second coming in glory. Although the iniquity prevalent in these days will intensify as the end nears, it is already thriving here in the apostolic era.
Right.
So it's going to intensify as we get closer and closer. And remember what Jesus said. He said, when I come again, will I find any faith at all on the earth?
Do you remember where that is?
It's in Matthew, I think.
Is it?
I think so. But it was a really good question. You know, he says, when I come again, will I find any faith at all on the earth?
Yeah.
And that just that question kind of tells you what might start happening across the world where we are, you know, with the one world religion and all these things the politicians are trying to start. Because, you know, when I first read that years ago, I said, well, of course he's going to find faith on a church. Look at all these people in church that come all the time, you know.
Yeah.
But a lot of people are losing their faith.
And a lot of people go to church walking off the box. You know,
what he just said, the form of religion. Right.
Faith is different from going to church every Sunday. Do you believe in what you're doing?
So holding the form of religion, but denying the power of religion.
Right. Yeah.
So you practice the ritual, but you don't believe.
Yeah.
You don't really, you know, there's the old saying about the way you worship is the way you believe, and the way you believe is the way you worship kind of thing.
Yeah.
That may not hold, you know? Because a lot of people go to Mass, but their minds are a million miles away.
Yeah.
They don't participate, and then they don't live the Mass in their daily lives.
Yeah.
Yeah. God's an afterthought, you know.
Yeah.
He's never the reason you do anything. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And that's, you know, 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
So. It says, for among them are those who make their way into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses. I love Paul. He talks about women.
He's so bad.
This must have been a lot going on.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah,
he knew the story.
It's kind of funny.
About this. What is this going on? What's he talking about coming into women? Getting
some girl turned him down when he was a teenager.
Yeah.
You know, he's been down on women ever since.
what is this talking about? Slip into homes.
Because we had some previous classes
where
he goes out. He goes on and talks about women, you know, these very down ways.
Does Scott Hahn tell us anything about
this,
that verse?
Among them are those who make their way into households and capture weak women. And Scott's got a note about that. I was hoping he would do something like that. He says, although they operate behind the mask of religion, they themselves are captives of bitterness, greed, pride, and a host of vile practices that offend God. Special concern is expressed for certain women who have already been victimized by their deceptions. So they're already in a weakened state. Mm-hmm. He's trying to get them out of a Christian household and do whatever they want to them. Despite apparent success, Paul insists that their mischief will be exposed to what it truly is. These are these false teachers that he's talking about. Okay. So he's going to capture weak women, burdened with sins and swayed by various impulses, who will listen to anybody and can never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. All they can do is parrot back what somebody told them, but they never absorb the truth themselves. And then he says, as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. I never heard of those two people that he's talking about here. But Scott Hahn did. He's got a note on it.
He says,
Jannes and Jambres, these are Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses and Aaron. They are not named in the Old Testament, but are identified as such in Jewish tradition. So that's where he found out who they were. For example, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, CD5, and an apocryphal work titled Jannes and Jambres. So they're written, but not in the Bible itself. So they opposed Moses, and so these men also oppose the truth. Men of corrupt mind and counterfeit faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And then Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my suffering, what befell me in Antioch, at Iconium. So Paul is now starting to contrast, Scott Hahn says, Paul now is contrasts his own ministry of suffering with the self-indulgence of false teachers. He's basically saying, if you're going to teach the truth, you're going to suffer because the devil's going to be, you know, against you. Timothy is to model himself on the example set by Paul, both in word and deed, so that past memories of the apostle will help him through the struggles that lie ahead. Paul's saying, remember what I did, because I'm about to be executed. So model your future conduct as the Bishop of Ephesus on what you've seen me do.
We should send the dog to the bishops.
The what?
We should send that paragraph out to the bishops.
I'm sure they read it.
Yeah. Oh, you think so?
So once a disciple of Paul, Timothy must now carry the torch as his successor. So all these letters to Timothy are getting him ready to take over where Paul is going to leave off when he gets executed and martyred. And Paul says, my sufferings which befell me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. These are cities in southern Asia Minor, modern Turkey, that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Timothy, as a resident of Lystra, probably embraced the Christian faith at that time and may have witnessed the persecutions that Paul endured there. So Paul's talking about his own things that he did, which befell me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. remember previously he talked about how Timothy was taught by his mother and his grandmother. Mm-hmm. And they taught him with the Old Testament, of course, because that's the only scriptures they had back then. But that's what Paul's referring to again. So he's once again bringing up the fact that Timothy has been grounded in good scripture. So don't lose that grounding. Don't lose that foothold. Excuse me. So Paul is concerned about Timothy because of his age. You know, he's only like 30 years old. And so people look for wisdom coming from somebody older. You know, you should have a gray beard, not a red beard or a black beard or something, you know. And so he says, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And then he says something really interesting. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's interesting that he says all scripture is inspired by God. And he's got a word study here. Every now and then Scott puts these word studies into his book. He will take a word and then kind of give you an elaboration on that. And he uses the word inspired here. This is all scriptures inspired by God. And he gives the Greek word for it, theopneumokustos. I don't know Greek, I don't know how to pronounce it. It's a compound adjective that means God breathed, and it's found only here in the New Testament. It's found only here in all the New Testament.
The word inspired is only found here.
Oh. It's a compound adjective that means God breathed. And the word is inspired by God. It is formed from the noun God, theos, and a verb meaning to blow or to breathe out, neo.
That's the spirit, right?
That's right. Applied to the scriptures, it means that everything written down in the Bible has been breathed forth from the mouth of the Lord. God is thus the ultimate source of scripture and indeed its principal author. The similar passage in 2 Peter 1:20 through 21 adds to this teaching that God collaborated with human authors in producing the biblical books. Inspiration thus means that the Holy Spirit acted in and through the human writers as they wrote, so that the words that they left behind are truly sacred expressions of God's instructions to his people. Finally, because the Bible enshrines the very words of God, its message is as truthful as God himself is, and is thus a reliable guide for Christian living, able to instruct us for every good work. So he's... Now that whole thing I found very interesting, because our non-Catholic friends oftentimes hold to what they call sola scriptura. Just if it's ain't in the Bible, you know, we're not going to go for it. Mm-hmm. And yet they had the audacity to take 7 books out of the Bible. Mm-hmm. So if all scripture is inspired by God, and God is the ultimate author, under what authority did anybody take the books out?
Mm-hmm. It didn't have something to do with the translation.
The reason they gave was because those particular books were not found in the Hebrew canon. And they were not in the Hebrew canon because the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, could not find a Hebrew version of those documents. Right. The documents, they found the Greek versions, right, but not the Hebrew versions. So they said, we can't find the Hebrew versions, we're not going to include it. Mm-hmm. And so they didn't include
it. At the time of the Protestant.
And then at the time of the Protestant Reformation, they said, if they didn't keep it, then mm-hmm. obviously they were no good, so we're going to take them out too.
But in the Catholic Church, those had always been accepted.
They had always been accepted in the Catholic Church. So those books are called the Deuterocanonical books, okay? Bob and his wife wanted to know if you guys would like to to look at those particular books after we finish with these. I think it would be a good idea, because those are the things that really separate us, you know?
Because I understand
so we'll do
why
that.
Luther wanted to get rid of Maccabees, because it supports purgatory.
Yeah.
Luther had a whole problem with
that. And James.
And he actually changed a word.
Well, all those books are in the Old Testament, though, the Deuterocanonicals. There are no New Testament books in the Deuterocanonicals.
Right, they're all right.
Which you're right, he did want to get it. Luther did want to get rid of James, but the other guys wouldn't let him do it.
That's true, James.
And so those books are kind of interesting, but with the audacity to hold that Scripture is sola scriptura, you know, and then I'm going to take seven books out. I'm going to say that God didn't really have anything to do with those books, because I don't like what they say. Mm. That takes a lot of audacity.
It does.
You know?
Yes.
But the real reason why the Jewish people took them out was because the Christians were using those books and what's in them to support Christian doctrine.
Oh, I didn't know.
And so the Jews got upset about that. Mm. They said they were using our text to convert our people to Christianity, and so we're not going to include them in
so
our thing.
So was that in the first century of Christianity?
Yeah.
That
and then,
the
then after, yeah.
The Jews, yeah.
And then all of a sudden we find the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay. And we find the Hebrew versions of these books.
Oh.
And all of a sudden that whole argument goes to hell in a handbasket, right?
Yes.
It's God just
control. Yeah.
Yes.
It's
yes.
just, you know, it's just the whole rationale behind it just goes poof. You know, it's gone. But they still haven't corrected anything. Because if they do, they got to admit that what we've been teaching since the first century is right. You know, like what Paul teaches here in 2 Timothy about Osiniferus. Why do you pray for somebody who's dead? He's telling people, pray for my friend who helped me out here. Why pray for anybody who's dead? If they're in heaven, they don't need it. If they're in hell, it won't do them any good. The only reason you pray for somebody who's dead is if they're in purgatory. And that's what Paul does. And they accept 2 Timothy. They don't understand what they're praying for. You know?
And people today who were Lutheran and other religions, they don't know these stories that you're telling us now at all. They believe, you know, what their church teaches, and they have no idea.
So it's really kind of interesting, you know, to watch all this kind of stuff go on. But the only place in all of the whole New Testament that you find anybody saying all Scripture is inspired by God is right here in Paul's 2 Timothy. That's interesting. It's the only place. And he said it's inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that says a lot just in that one little sentence, you know? And then he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Let's go back for a second. Scott Hahn's got another interesting note here. He says, where it says all Scripture is inspired.
Mm-hmm.
He says some prefer to translate this as all inspired Scripture. But he said that doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
He says, which is grammatically possible, but contextually and statistically unlikely. For one thing, it would avow the possibility, but allow the possibility, that some Scriptures might not be inspired, and neither Paul nor any other theologian in the early church accepted such a proposition. Also, parallel construction in Greek almost always treat the second modifier as a predicate, Scripture is inspired, rather than as an attributive, inspired Scripture. Just a grammatical way that it was written in Greek. So Scott says you can't do that. And he's got another note here. 3:16, 3:17. Oh, he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scott's got a note here on complete. He said, Paul extols Scripture as a preeminent guide for the moral life. He does not claim, however, that Scripture supplies us with comprehensive instruction in all matters of Christian doctrine, worship, and ecclesial government. Besides the divine authority of the biblical books, he also acknowledged the authority of apostolic tradition. And he mentions that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians. So he does acknowledge apostolic tradition. Okay, continuing. So for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own liking, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. How's that for a statement about the Protestant
state
church today,
yeah,
with 30,000 different versions?
Right, the present days, yes.
I mean, it's just like exactly what happened.
Yes.
You know, it's just amazing how predictive he was. Mm. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then he says, for I am already on the point of being sacrificed. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. His appearing could mean either the first coming, when he was born, or the second coming. Could mean either or both. But then he gives him personal instructions. He says, do your best to come to me soon. He's asking to come visit him. Come see me in jail. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. So he talks about Titus abandoning him. Mm-hmm. The next letter is to Titus. So we'll have to see how he see what he
good.
Says about that.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I'm kind of anxious to get into that and see what it is.
Yeah.
See what he says. Okay. He says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. Luke is the Demas is one of Paul's associates, but one whose attachment to worldly comforts tore him away from the apostle. He was once a loyal companion. Luke is a physician and evangelist who wrote the Gospel of Luke and its sequel, the Book of Acts. He traveled with Paul on parts of his second and third missionary tours and was present with him at his first Roman imprisonment. Mark is John Mark, the evangelist who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So two of the people who wrote the Gospels were with Paul here, Luke and Mark.
Was Mark young? I don't know where I got that in my mind. Was he a young?
I don't know.
I don't know.
I've heard that too. I've never seen anything that talks about the ages of the apostles. They always show Peter as kind of an older guy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but I don't know how old he was either. Yeah. I've never seen anything
that's... I wondered about that because in one of the writings of Frank Duff, he talks about Peter being the age of Christ.
Oh,
they
really?
Never show him that way in the movies. They always show him
right.
older.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Which would mean he was martyred at the age of maybe, he was martyred in 60, is that right?
Yeah.
Around 60 AD?
He'd have been 90 years old.
Like
90 years old, right?
Well, maybe that's why.
Yeah.
Because when he died, he was old.
Well, if Jesus was martyred in like 33 AD, Peter would have been around 60.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty young.
Oh.
I don't know why they show him as old. That's what Frank Duff said in one of his.
Well, they do that a lot. They give him, always have him with a bull beard
Joseph's
and stuff.
St. Joseph's old, too, right? They have him as an old man.
We don't know that.
Mother Angelica didn't think that. She said, how could an old man do what he did, walking the road?
They don't think he
couldn't have been that old. But maybe old in those days was considered 50 or 60.
Yeah.
The lifespan.
Well, it was a harder life. Maybe they did look older than 60 then.
So he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful in serving me. Tychius, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So he's warning Timothy about these guys. So he says, bring me the cloak that I left, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. So what are those things that he's asking for? This Tychicus fellow he's sending there, he says, I have sent to Ephesus. He's one of Paul's personal couriers. He's the guy who brings Paul's letters back and forth to people and stuff. And the books and parchments, two forms of writing material, the first referring to papyrus scrolls, the second to sheets made from animal skins. No hint is given of their contents, but they may have included Paul's personal copies of Old Testament books.
You know what the New American Bible actually translates it that way? It's the papyrus rolls, and especially the parchments, and it kind of goes to what you had said earlier about they didn't really have books of scripture. They just had papyrus rolls and parchments.
That's right, That's all they had.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because they didn't have printing presses or anything like that, He had a gospel when Jesus reads in the synagogue. They said they're bringing the scroll, and he opened it to Isaiah, if you remember.
Right.
So they were rolled up,
Yes, of course.
And the Dead Sea Scrolls, same way.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Final greetings and benediction. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. That's the guy they prayed for earlier. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Because he wants that cloak.
It's touching, isn't it?
Yeah,
so beautiful. You're human. Bring my cloak.
Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus, and Claudia and all the brethren. Linus is quite possibly Peter's first successor as Pope. Saint Irenaeus gives us a running list of the bishops of Rome from the apostolic age down to the late second century, and the first in succession after Peter is named Linus, who wrote a document called Against Heresies. And so that might be the same person. And he says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. The grace be with you, says all the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and Titus, end with a benediction that has the word you in the plural. Grace be with you. But it's the plural form of you. This suggests that while Paul addressed his letters to Timothy and Titus privately, he intended his correspondence to be read publicly to the congregations under their care. And Priscilla and Aquila that he's talking about there in verse 19, they were a distinguished Christian couple who worked alongside Paul, and they're mentioned in Acts chapter 18, and they went on to minister in the churches of Rome, which he mentions them in the letter to the Romans, chapter 16, and Ephesus. The name Priscilla is also spelled Priscilla. So you might see it as Priscilla in some places. And this Alexander the coppersmith that he doesn't like at all, Paul says he's possibly a heretic that Paul excommunicated for blasphemy back in 1 Timothy 1:20 when he said, you remember he said, I delivered them to Satan?
Yes.
Well, he was one of the people that he delivered to Satan. Where it's another way of saying I excommunicated him. But he also said that it wasn't permanent, that they could repent and come back to the church. This guy apparently did not, this coppersmith, because Paul's still on his case big time here. Paul doesn't like this guy. And then his strength to proclaim, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil, and so on. He said, but the Lord stood by me and gave me the strength to proclaim. Paul's preliminary hearing before the Roman court was disappointing because his companions abandoned him. Nevertheless, it was successful because an opportunity was given to expound the gospel in the imperial capital. Then he talks about the lion's mouth. Where does he talk about that?
In 17, chapter 8, verse 17.
Oh, yeah. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. He says, metaphorically, a verdict of condemnation. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, he would not have been thrown to the lions in the Roman circus. Mm-hmm. He would have been beheaded.
Which is less painful.
Yeah, that's a lot quicker and a lot less painful.
Yeah.
Not nice. Get your head chopped off.
Right. Yeah.
But it's better than being ripped apart by lions and stuff like that and eaten. Mm-hmm. So that's the end of 2 Timothy. We're going to stop here and pick up the letter to Titus. A couple of things. Next week, I'm going to be out of town. My dear wife works in the school system, and they have a holiday next Monday.
Welcome.
And so she has invited me to take a day off and have a long weekend with her.
Nice.
So we're going to go to Richmond and do some sightseeing and stuff go to dinner with her sister and brother-in-law. And it turns out that her great-grandfather's company was a contractor company, and they built the Sacred Heart Cathedral in Richmond.
Wow.
And they built two or three other big buildings.
Mm-hmm.
So she wants me to go with her and take pictures of those things that her great-great-grandfather, built. So we're going to go do that.
Good.
And she's been making a list of other things to go see and do. The last time we did this, we went to Stanton for a weekend. And she had this.
Closed.
And she had this, made this whole list of things to do, and everything was closed. So I told her to call them before we go, make sure they're going to be open.
Because it's a Monday again.
Yeah. It's a holiday Monday, so who knows who's going to be open, you know?
Well, the church might be open.
The church will be open. So, in fact, we're going to try to go there for Mass on Sunday. So
that, you know, you don't think of Richmond as being Catholic, so that
it's not that much. Yeah,
must have been built.
Yeah,
must have been the only one. Or
really, it was the only one in Virginia at the time, because Virginia was all one diocese at one point, and then the Arlington diocese broke off.
Originally, a Catholic wasn't allowed to stay overnight in Virginia.
Really?
That's why Maryland was. That was in that Catholic paper.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Couldn't even stay the night.
Right.
Weren't there Catholics here, though, that were, hidden? Probably.
Yeah.
Sure. It's interesting.
So we're gonna quit now. Short class today.
Okay.
And not next week, but the week after, we'll pick up with Titus. And then when we finish Titus, we'll do the deuterocanonical books.
Okay, good. Well, that's great.
Okay.
You know, what is Apocrypha again?
What depends on who you talk to.
Oh.
To some Protestants, Apocrypha is all the deuterocanonical books.
That's what I was talking
about. Okay.
Ah.
Other people, the Apocrypha is books that have some value but were not included in Scripture.
So to us as Catholics, Apocrypha are those like Protovangelium, James. And
right.
Like,
so not all priests really respect the Apocrypha.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So.
You know what I was thinking? It just struck me as we were talking about the Bible.
You're always thinking.
How? Right, that's the whole gist. When the elected officials, especially the president, takes an oath.
Yeah, that's right.
What a hypocrisy. They don't live it. I'm judging. But I mean, you know, it's like they're swearing by the Bible. That's the word
waiting.
Of God.
I keep waiting for
opposite.
This bolt of lightning to come hit one of them instead of hitting the poor trees out here.
Exactly. It's so in your face, huh?
True. But I think it's interesting that Bishop Corleone has the whole country.
Did you see how many roses Nancy got?
Every day.
Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, yeah. Really?
Oh, that's good.
She got thousands of roses. People mailed them to her.
Oh, really?
Yeah, to her office.
Where did you see that?
It was on the internet this morning.
Oh, really? Like the Saint Therese?
Well, you know what I heard on the news this morning? I turned off for like 10 minutes while I'm eating. They said they opened Pandora's box. All the hidden bank accounts of the officials, the Hollywood stars, and the biggies has been exposed. They've hidden all this money.
That was that Facebook thing?
Oh, wow.
This is their money, where they're putting the money, so they don't have to claim it.
Right.
Also, they don't have to pay taxes on it.
And then they said it's in this country. It's California and New York.
Who exposed it?
Yeah.
A whistleblower.
Oh.
Who knew all this. Oh. And it was, I can't remember, it was California, New York, and like a Midwestern state that was...
Just as
and
bad.
They said, oh, I hope all that comes out. Oh, it's...
But it depends on what the media...
They don't play anything.
Yeah.
They don't show anything.
Okay, well, let's say our closing prayer. Let's say the Our Father, and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven.